You guys have been walking through Romans, and walking might be a generous word. You've been sprinting through Romans a little bit. Jordan said, hey, you've got Romans 6, 15 through the first part of chapter 7. I was like, oh, okay. So there's a lot of ground to cover, and so we're going to jump on in right away. Last week, Taylor got you started on the first part of Romans 6, and it's my task to get you through the end of it and into the next chapter a little bit. And here's what you saw last week. You saw that the Christian has died to sin, that sin has been rendered powerless, that Christ died, and as the Christian has died in his flesh with Christ, and he is now dead to sin. We are united with Christ and no longer enslaved to sin, no longer held down by the power of sin, but sin has been made powerless in us. And verse 14, where you guys ended last week says this. It says, "For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." That's good news, isn't it? That sin does not rule over you anymore. Sin is not your master. You're not enslaved to sin. You're free from the rule of sin. Now, we love freedom, don't we? Like, especially here in America, we love freedom so much. And we love that this is a country that provides us freedom. We love that we get to be a part of a country where we are free to gather, where we're free to live the life that we want to live for the most part. And we even have an entire holiday mentioned to this, right? The 4th of July, where we are freed from work, we are freed from calorie counting, and we're free to blow stuff up, right? We love the freedom that this country offers us. But what happens when our American idea of freedom invades the church? What happens when American ideologies of freedom actually influences our Christian theology of freedom? Here's what I think what happens more often than we'd like to admit in the church. I'm sure not this church. I'm sure you guys don't fall into this at all. I don't know you, so I don't want to assume. But let's just assume other churches. That we take this idea of freedom, and we take verses like Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." We take verses like that, and we apply it in the same way that we apply American freedom. And we make it to mean that we think we can do what we want, when we want, and however we want. And we make freedom this idea of we have complete autonomy, that we make our own rules. But when we apply freedom like that, we're showing that we don't understand what freedom from sin actually means. And we're showing that we actually might be more American than we are Christian. And so what does real freedom look like? What does freedom from sin look like? What does it mean to actually be under grace? Because that's where Paul leaves off in verse 14. You're not a slave to sin anymore. It doesn't rule over you, but you are under grace. So what does it mean to be people who live under grace? So let's go ahead and look at that this morning. That's where we're going. We'll start in verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not." So what Paul is doing is he's assuming that you guys are going to be asking a question. He's assuming that when you hear that you're not under the law or not under the rule of the law or under the rule of sin, but you're under grace, that's going to lead to a question of, okay, so are we just free to sin? Can we just keep doing whatever we're doing if we're not enslaved to our sin or if we're not under the rule of sin anymore, not under the rule of law? Can we just do whatever we want? And Paul assumes you're going to ask that, and he says, absolutely not. That's not the way a Christian ought to live. A Christian is not characterized by a life of sin. That's not what it means to be free from sin and under grace. And so he goes on in verse 16. This is what he gets us into. He says, "Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul is reframing for us what real freedom actually looks like, what real freedom actually means, what it means to be under grace. And he uses this word slave. And I know we don't like that word. It's got a lot of American slavery connotations to it, but the word's in the Bible and we're going to use it. And when Paul is talking about slavery here, he's not talking about our idea of American slavery. It's more of this indentured servanthood type of slavery where you belong to someone to pay off a debt. And so your loyalty is to them, your allegiance is to them, and you work for them. And they are over you. And so you're submitting yourself to them. That's the kind of the use of slavery that he is using here. And as he uses this word of slavery, this idea of slavery as being obedient slaves, he instructs them into the reality of what it really means to be under grace. That being set free from the rule of the law and being considered dead to sin does not mean that you're no longer enslaved to anything. What it actually means is that you have a new master, that you're still a slave. You're still under the authority of someone, but your master has changed. Here's the first thing you need to understand, that there is no such thing as a free man. There is no such thing as a free man. You are a slave. That's what Paul says in verse 16. He says that if you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You are a slave to someone, and you can tell who you are a slave to by the life that you live. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You either obey sin or you obey righteousness, and the one you obey shows whom you actually belong to. And a couple of realities that we need to see about this is you can't belong to two masters at one time. You can't be a slave to sin and a slave to God. Just like you can't be a slave to God and be a slave to sin. You cannot obey two masters. You can think about it like this a little bit. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. Anyone else a Cubs fan? No, your parents didn't love you. That's fine. All right. I'm a Cubs fan, was raised that way, and love the Cubs. But here's another thing, what it means to love the Cubs is that you hate the Cardinals, right? And just like if you're a Cardinals fan, for some reason, the Lord has not opened your eyes to see the truth, then that means you hate the Cubs. You can't root for both of those teams. They're opposed to each other. That's what Paul is saying here. Sin and God are opposed to each other. You can't be a slave to God and a slave to sin at the same time. You've either been set free from slavery to sin and you're a slave to God, or you've never been a slave to God, and you're actually a slave to sin. Jesus makes this really clear for us in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's the exact same thing Paul is saying here, that you can't serve two masters. You can't be a slave to sin and also be obedient to God. You have to be a slave to one or the other. You have to serve one or the other. You can't serve both sin and God. You can't love God and obey sin, and you can't love sin and obey God. So that's the first thing you need to consider. Now here's the second thing that means you must consider in your life. Who are you actually serving? Who are you actually serving with your life? And before you quickly just assume that it's God because you're at church on a Sunday morning, actually think about it. Are you being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? And the one that you're a slave to is seen in the one you obey and in the one that you love. And so which one more accurately describes your way of living? And I think sometimes when we think about this question, we think of these like really big, bad, horrible sins. We think of like sins like adultery and cheating on a spouse. But remember, slavery and servanthood doesn't necessarily have to do with just these big one-time moments. It has to do with daily submission. And so what has the daily rule of your life? Is it righteousness or is it anger? Are you controlled more by your anger than you are self-control? Is it righteousness or is it pride? Are you a slave to your own ego? Are you willing to do anything to make yourself look better than you actually are to people? Are you a slave to righteousness or are you a slave to food? seeking pleasure and comfort from food instead of God? Are you a slave to righteousness or are you a slave to greed? And you're ruled by your love for money and possessions. You're ruled by what you have or don't have that you want. And I think that last one is specifically a super tangible one that we can tap into for a moment. It's like, don't just think about it. Which one are you actually enslaved to? Righteousness or greed? God or money? Like, don't just think about it in your head, but look at your bank account. Like, if you were to look at your bank account, which one are you a slave to? Does it show that you're a slave to yourself and what you want and your own monetary gain? Or that you're a slave to God, that you love his righteousness? Just like we read a couple verses ago, you can't serve God and money. So who does your bank statement show that you serve? The whole purpose of this is we want to start considering, am I actually dead to my sin? Have I actually died to being enslaved to ways of sin? And am I actually enslaved to righteousness? Because what Paul says is you cannot love God and love sin. Now, you can't do this perfectly all the time. I'm not naive. I struggle with these things just as much as you guys do. I struggle with anger. Ask my wife. She'll be here in about an hour and a half, all right? Ask her. She'll tell you that I struggle with anger. I struggle with gluttony. I struggle with pride. All those things that I also am right there alongside of you guys. So we're not going to do it perfectly, but I think there's a test that we have to take. Actually, two tests. The loyalty test and the love test. You can tell which one you are enslaved to by which one you do the most and which one you love. If you are constantly living a life of sin, you need to seriously question, have I actually been set free from this or am I still enslaved to it? And if you find yourself loving the idea of sin more than loving God, you need to ask yourself, am I actually freed from the life of sin or am I still a slave to it? Which one consistently describes your life and which one do you love? Down in Cedar Rapids, we're in 1 John right now. We've been walking through 1 John for quite a while. And in 1 John 3, we see these words. And I'm going to read this from the ESV because I think it gets the idea across a little more accurately than the CSB does in this instance. It says this in 1 John 3, 6 through 9. It says, no one who abides in him, meaning God, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. Do you guys notice the language that John is using here? He's saying you can't be born of God and keep on practicing sin. And the reason I like the way the ESV translates it a little bit more is it makes it very clear that it's this idea of continuing in sin, making a practice of sin. You see words like keeps on sinning, practices sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's this idea of continuing in sin when you recognize it as sin. It doesn't say that a Christian won't sin, but it says a Christian won't keep on in sin. John and Paul are saying the same thing here. That if you are a slave to God, if you are a slave to righteousness, it's going to be seen in how you live. That if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The first thing that we have to understand about being under grace isn't that it means that we're completely free to do whatever we want. It isn't that we're our own autonomous people, able to make whatever decisions we want to in our life. It's what it really means is that a life under grace is a life of slavery to righteousness. It's a life of slavery to God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't get to just do whatever you want, live however you want, claim grace, and be okay with it. If you are under grace, you are a slave to righteousness. That's what Paul's trying to get across there in verse 16. The first part that we have to see about being under grace is that we are actually slaves of God. And what we see next is Paul being encouraged by the Romans for this very thing. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." Paul's encouraged by this church in Rome. He's saying, you used to be a slave to sin, but you received the words that we gave you. You've listened to the teaching, you've obeyed it, and now you're a slave to righteousness. Paul's encouraged by the church in Rome. Wouldn't that just be an awesome way for us to be able to be talked about? Where we could just be looked at and say, man, you used to be a slave to sin, but praise God that you received the teaching that you have heard and that you are now a slave of righteousness. You've become enslaved to God. Man, how sweet would that be if that would just characterize this church? Now, you may be thinking, how does grace and slavery work together? Because oftentimes when we think of grace, we think of good gifts, we think of freedom, we think about not being held accountable to our actions. Like, those are the ideas we get with grace. And so how can slavery be considered grace? Where does grace come into play here? Paul anticipates that question, and we get to the back part of chapter 6. And what we see Paul do is Paul says, okay, this is what makes being a slave to righteousness an act of God's grace. So let's read verses 19 through 23 together. It says, "I am using a human analogy because you offered the part, I'm using a human analogy because of your weakness of the flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's one of the most beautiful verses in Romans right there. And I would just encourage you guys, memorize Romans 6:23. Memorize it as an encouragement to your own soul that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also memorize it for the sake of others. Like, this is one of the best verses that you can go to share the gospel with someone really easily. That as a sinner, they deserve death, but God, in his own kindness, didn't leave them in their death, but sent Jesus Christ to die, to give them the gift of eternal life when they follow Christ as Lord. Like, it's such a beautiful showing of the gospel. So memorize Romans 6:23. Anyway, back to how does grace go along with slavery? How do those two things connect? What Paul is doing in these verses is he's giving two different paths that you can walk down. A path of sin and unrighteousness and a path of righteousness, a path of holiness. And so we're going to take a look at that first path, the way of sin, because he's going to contrast these two to help you see why it's an act of grace that you are actually enslaved to God. And so we see in verse 19, we see, "I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves of righteousness, which results in your sanctification." So Paul's laying out this first path, which is unrighteousness, which is sin. And here's the path of sin. The path of sin starts with sin. It leads to more and more sin, which leads to shame over sin, which ultimately leads to death. That's the path that Paul is laying out if you are enslaved to sin. That's what you're getting. You're leading yourself to death. And you're leading yourself to death by more and more sin. I think of the example of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, where David is supposed to be at war, but he's not. And he sees a woman and he lusts after her. Then he goes and he brings that woman to himself. They conceive a child while she's married to another man. He goes and has that other man killed. Sin begets sin, which begets sin. Sin continues on into more sinfulness. Lawlessness continues on into more and more lawlessness. That's the path of sin that Paul is talking about here. That sin always leads to more and more sin, and sin always leads to death. Reminds me of James chapter 1. It says this in verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. That sin always leads to death. Sin, when it is allowed to grow and you keep walking down the path of sin, it is going to lead to your death. It's been that way ever since the garden. That's why when God is giving instructions to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, he says that, and the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will certainly die. The exact same thing that God said would happen back in the garden is the same thing that James warns about in James 1, which is the same thing that Paul is outlining here. That the path of sin leads to more sin, and the path of sin ultimately leads to death. If you're not a slave to God, you're a slave to sin, and your slavery to sin is leading to your death. That's what Paul is telling the Romans. That's what he wants them to understand, that the way of sin is the way of death. And that kind of slavery isn't grace, but captivity. And so he says that up front, so then he can contrast that to the slavery of righteousness. And so I want to read verses 19 through 23 again, and I want you to see the contrast of the way of sin versus the way of righteousness. What it means to be a slave to sin versus what it means to be a slave to righteousness. Because when you understand that, you understand why it is grace to be a slave to God. It says, I am using a human analogy because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. So he gets done outlining what it means to be a slave to sin and what that leads to. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, he's saying that's the act of God in you, that you have become enslaved to God. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the difference? That the way of sin leads to death, but the way of slavery to God leads to sanctification and eternal life. That's what makes slavery to God so great. That's what makes it a gracious gift to you. That you are not enslaved to a bad master leading to death. You're enslaved to a good God leading to life. That is why slavery to God is an act of grace to you. Because it's good for you. It's your benefit. Before we keep going there, I want you to notice a word though. Because like I said, oftentimes we can think of grace as something that we just get and there's no effort on our end. Look at verse 19, it says, near the end, it says, so now offer them, being yourself, as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. That word offer them, there's an act that we have to do. If you are a slave to righteousness, you have to offer yourself as that. You have to submit yourself. There is work that you have to do. There is effort, there is action, there's intentionality in your offering yourself as a slave to righteousness. And so we can't just assume it's going to automatically happen. It's something that we have to do as well. There's a part that we play in it. But the beauty of grace is that it makes us slaves to God. Slaves to righteousness, which produces in us sanctification, which ends in eternal life. That's why it's a gift of God's grace to be made a slave to him. To have you die to your sin and made alive to God. It is good to be enslaved to a kind, gracious, wealthy, wise, and generous master. Like, parents, you understand this, right? Who are the parents in this room? Just so I can get a gauge. Great. Is it good for your kids to be able to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want to? What would happen if you let them do that? Come on, what would happen if you let your kids do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want? They would die probably, right? Like there's no better. They would run themselves into the middle of the street. They would overdose on sugar if that's an actual thing. Like every parent knows that it would not be kind, loving, good, or gracious to let their kid do whatever they want, whenever they want. And we have to understand it's the same thing for us with God. That a good parent has kids who are disciplined well, has kids where they make rules for, has kids that they lead. We agree that's best for our children, but do we realize that that's what's also best for us? That it is an act of grace that God would bring us into bondage to him because he is a great God, a holy, perfect God who is above all things. He makes good and kind rules for his people so that they will flourish, so they won't harm themselves. Slavery to God is the best thing for us because it's the only thing that leads to actual life. It's the only thing that makes us be sanctified, and it's the only thing that leads to our eternal life. Salvation isn't a one-time decision you make. It's a gift of God's grace that changes your heart, changes your allegiance, and ultimately changes your eternal destination. It is a gracious thing to be in slavery to God. You can kind of think about it like a fish, right? A fish is enslaved to water, right? You take a fish out of water, what happens? It dies. So would it be loving if you're like, man, I can't believe that they would leave this fish in the water. It's so, like, how could they be so mean to this fish to just restrict it to this tank where it's in water? Let's take it out. Let's let it have real freedom. Would that be a loving thing to do? No, because it leads to death. The loving thing to do is to take a fish who is on the shore and put it back in the water so that it can flourish, so that it can live, so that it can have real and lasting life. Church, I want you to understand this, that the only way you can have life is if you're bound to God, a slave of God, a slave to righteousness. That's the only way that you can have real and lasting life. It is a gift of grace for you to become enslaved to righteousness because it brings about eternal life for your soul. We need to stop seeing slavery as a bad thing and see slavery as a good and gracious thing because the one that we're enslaved to is the kindest, wisest, most gracious, generous master that there is. And when we live under his rule and his reign, it's the best thing for us. It's the best life that we could possibly have. And so how do we live in such a way? If we know that we are all slaves to something, and if we know that slavery to God is the best thing for us, how do we actually live in that way? I think Paul lays out an example of what this means in the first part of Romans 7. So let's finish out this passage by going Romans 7, 1 through 6. It says, since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. There is only one way that we can live under grace as obedient servants to God, and it's through death. It's through death. See, Paul uses the example of marriage to help us see this reality, that our death to sin comes from us dying to the law through Christ. That prior through the death of Christ, we were all bound to the law. The law was how we had to relate to God. We are all bound to the law. But if you've died with Christ, like we saw at the first part of Romans chapter 6, if you've died with Christ, you have died to the law. And so you are no longer bound to the law anymore because you've died, and death frees you from the law. Just like death is the only way that God had intended for marriages to end, it is now by death through the law that we are no longer bound to the law, that we no longer serve God and relate to God through obedience to the law. That's no longer how it works, but it is through grace. It is through the life of Christ. It is through the Spirit of God. We no longer relate to God through the law, but through Christ, because we died with Christ. And if you died with Christ to the law, you now belong to Christ by the Spirit of God. Guys, the good news is that you offer yourself as slaves to God, not by works of the law, but by the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Your obedience to the law is not what makes you a good slave for God. It's your obedience to the Spirit. It's your obedience to the very person of God in you, guiding you, leading you. And when you were saved, when you crossed from death to life, God indwelt you with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is now teaching you, guiding you, showing you how you ought to walk. You no longer relate to God through the letter of the law, but through the Spirit. We see this laid out when in Jeremiah chapter 31, when it talks about the new covenant. When Jeremiah is prophesying about this new covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant brought by Christ, this is what he says. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will never again remember their sin. The new covenant, being under grace, being a slave to righteousness, means that we don't relate to God anymore by the letter of the law. We relate to God through his Holy Spirit that indwells in us, who teaches us, who writes the law of God on our hearts so that we would obey him. The only way that we can actually live as slaves of God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the person of the Holy Spirit teaching us, showing us, that through the death of Christ, we died to the law, and we now live by the Spirit. So guys, here's where all of this comes down to. You are a slave to something. You are. There's no question about it. Every single one of us is a slave. You're either a slave to righteousness and God, or you're a slave to sin. Your slavery either leads to life and sanctification and eternity with God, or it leads to more sin, more shame, and eternal death. Which one are you a slave to? Which one do you belong to? And ultimately, it is a gift of grace to be a slave to righteousness because it's the only thing that leads to life. So when Paul says, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace, what he's really saying is the law doesn't rule over you because you submit yourself to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are enslaved to him. You could say it a little bit easier like this. A life under grace joyfully embraces servanthood to God by the Spirit of God. A life under grace joyfully embraces servanthood to God by the Spirit of God. So church, joyfully embrace slavery to God. That's what it means to live under grace, to joyfully submit yourself to bondage to God, because it's the only way that we can have real and lasting life. A life under grace is lived in loving servanthood to the God who saved you by the Spirit of God who lives in you. And so here's what that means for you guys this morning. Submit to the gracious lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're in this room, sitting in a chair, and you're realizing I'm a slave to sin, I'm not actually under grace. I claim the name of Jesus, but I live however I want to live. Today, repent. Believe that Jesus is the only way that we can be made right with God. Believe that life submitted to the authority of God is the best life that you can really live. Believe that. Repent. Turn from your sin and follow God. Submit yourselves as obedient servants to him. Then others of us, if you've been following God, if you are a slave to God, maybe there's some pruning that needs to happen. Maybe you need to do a time audit or a money audit or a thought audit. And you go through and you think about, am I actually living as a slave to God in the way that I spend my time? Am I actually living as a slave to God by the way I spend my money? Am I actually living as a slave to God by the way I think about things, by the actions that I have? Who do your actions reveal your master is? Because ultimately, all this comes down to, we don't want to just be a bunch of people who do a bunch of good things. But at least I hope that you want to, at the end of your life, when you stand before our Lord Jesus, I hope you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But what does that mean you need to be if you're going to hear those words? A servant. Means you're going to submit yourself to God. The reason why this is such good news is that we can be considered good servants of God. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for this church, a church full of people who are living as good servants of God Almighty by his grace, according to his Spirit. So may that be true of us, that we'd be good and faithful servants, living for God, enslaved to him, because that's the best kind of life that we can live. Let's pray.